chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10, but we're really going to focus on verses 7 through 10. So I'm just going to ask us to stand to our feet just for the reading of God's word. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And we're continuing our series, I'm Him, where we're talking about who Jesus says He is, these different I am statements. We talked about these past few weeks how Jesus says, I am the light, and He says, I am the bread of life. And today we're going to see this third I am statement, this third declaration that Jesus says about Himself. And that phrase, I'm Him, is connected to a very well-known cultural phrase that people oftentimes use to describe how somebody is superior, especially in the sports world, especially when it comes to somebody being like the greatest, GOAT status, all that type of stuff. If somebody's really good at something, they'd be like, He's Him. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm Him. I'm the one you've been looking for. I'm the one you've been searching for. I'm the one that you're in need of. And so let's go to the book of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Here's what it says. Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeepers open it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. And Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. And Jesus again said, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Verse 9, I am the gate. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. So I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we continue our series, I'm Him. I want to preach and call today's sermon, The Door is Open. The door is open. Tell the person beside you, the door is open, fam. Come on, type it in the chat. The door is open. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness, all that we have seen thus far. We thank you, God, for the new life represented in Christ through baptism. We pray even now that you would speak to us, that you would give us clarity in your word, that you would direct us. We receive it even now in Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. The door is open. Family, I'm going to ask us a question online and in person. Have you ever had an opportunity come your way where you have specifically maybe said something similar to these words? This is a golden opportunity, and the door is open. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you thought that to yourself, that I gotta shoot my shot right now? Because the door is open. Just by show of hands, how many of y'all have had moments like that happen? This is a golden opportunity. I can't fumble the bag because it's there for the taking. When I think about this, one thing comes to mind when it comes to opportunities presenting themselves and open doors and seizing the moment. One comes to mind in particular that I hope many of us will appreciate and be able to gravitate to and also be able to maybe say amen to. When I think about opportunities opening and pathways opening and maybe favor of God flowing, my mind goes to this one particular business and restaurant, or if fast food, whatever you want to classify it as, business here in the Hampton community. For those of us who are from this area, you know what I'm talking about. For those of us who may not be new or maybe new to this area, maybe watching online, you may not be familiar, but I'm going to help us. If you travel down Mercury Boulevard and you get to Mercury Boulevard, and the intersection of Mercury Boulevard and Big Bethel Road, on the right side of the street, or the left side, depending on where you're coming from and traveling to, there is a location of this gift from God, as I like to say, located at the corner of Big Bethel Road and Mercury Boulevard. And it has these initials, KK. Make sure you don't add another one to that. Careful. Short for Krispy Kreme. But hold on. I don't get excited when I see the Krispy Kreme sign. I get excited when I pull up to the Krispy Kreme sign, but then I see the hot now sign flashing red. I could be going 60 miles per hour on Mercury Boulevard, but when I see that hot sign displaying and flashing and blinking, it will stop me in my tracks, and I immediately think to myself, this opportunity is too good to pass up. The door is open. Can we bless God, anybody, for the door of Krispy? It's too good to pass up. I got to pull up. Krispy Kreme. Open door opportunity. Got to seize the moment. But there's been other times in my life where I thought that there was an opportunity that was going to be to my benefit, but in all actuality, it was to my detriment. I remember one time when Aaron and I, we were vacationing a few years back before the pandemic, specifically. I remember this like it was yesterday, but we were vacationing and we were hanging out. We were just being refreshed, all that good stuff. But the vacation was also connected to having to go hear about a timeshare. Some of y'all are familiar with that. Some of y'all are not. I know we got a lot of college heads here. Maybe you're like, what's a timeshare? Timeshare is a little vacation thing that they want to offer you, a little house, all that good stuff, and say, hey, this could be yours for X amount of dollars, and they give you all these great pictures and demonstrations and all the good stuff. So we had to go sit in a little timeshare type of appointment, this, that, and the third, and so we're like, all right, let's go check it out. And so as we're going through this, it presented itself as a great opportunity. It looked good until we had to get in somebody's car and go to a destination that we did not know we were going to have to go to. So in this moment, I'm like, am I going to die in this moment? Because I don't even know this person. We had to get in this person's car, and they had to take us to a place so that way they can give us the demonstration of this timeshare. And I'm like, man, this ain't what we signed up for. We were just trying to vacation. In the words of Marshawn Lynch, I'm just here so I don't get fined, We were just on a vacation, and on the surface, it looked like it was going to be a good opportunity. And the more we begin to hear about it, we begin to hear how it's all these different things that we got to do, and we got to sign up for this, and we got to buy this, and we got to buy that. And so at this moment, we started to recognize, like, this is not really going to work out for us. And then as we're continuing to go through this demonstration, we said no the first time, and then they sent us to somebody else, and they gave us a very convincing sales pitch. And then we said no to them second time, and then now they sent us to somebody else. And they give us a very convincing sales pitch. And then we were like, no, we respectfully decline. And then they send us to another person. And this person was extremely convincing. They said, Mr. Jones, if you sign up for this, we will give, what is the rate that you all will be most comfortable with? And they was like, we were like, well, we ain't really come here to do that. We just here touring. They were like, well, how about we just give you this rate. And we looked at that rate, and Ariel looked at me. She said, I know we've been saying no, but we might need to say yes. And I was like, no, because this is not why we're here. And y'all, it was crazy, because as we declined that time, all of a sudden, the people's mood started to change. And they started to look at us sideways, and all of a sudden, necks started rolling, and then, attitudes started, and then people's tone, they were like, hi, Mr. Jones, how are y'all doing today? Okay, y'all go to the next person. It went to that real quick. It's like, oh, we on that kind of energy now. Because now that I say I don't want this, you treat me any old kind of way, what is the point in me sharing that what looked at first to be something that was promising was quickly becoming something that was painful. And why am I saying this? Because I believe that many of us have had opportunities come our way, doors, if you will, that have opened, that look promising in one sense. But what we discovered was that they were painful on the back end. Can I ask us a question just online and in person, wherever you're watching and viewing this from? Can I ask us a question? I want to ask you this question. What doors have you walked through that look good but then turned out to not be good? What doors have we walked through that They looked promising, but in all actuality, they didn't pan out to be what they promised to be. And when I think about that, I think about John chapter 10, because here Jesus is having this conversation with religious leaders, and these religious leaders specifically have been leading people astray. And it's something that Jesus was contending with day and night. These people, they don't care about God's people here. They're not caring about the needs of others. They're actually exploiting the needs of others. They present themselves in one light, but they actually are something completely different. In other words, they say one thing, but they do something different. Right? They shady. Y'all know shady people? Some of y'all not saying amen because you're like, I'm that person, right? I'm her. I'm him. But Jesus is dealing with these people here, these religious leaders who were constantly promoting one thing, or they were promising one thing. They were saying, this is God's way, and this is God's way. And but now Jesus is on the scene, and he's actually saying, no, this is God's way, and they got problems with it. But this wasn't just something that started in Jesus' time. This was also something that was originated even in the Old Testament times. And there's a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1, where God is actually rebuking leaders back in these Old Testament times, because they weren't properly caring for people. They were leading people astray. And here's what the scripture says. It says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. This is the Lord's declaration. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the shepherds who tend my people. You have scattered my flock, banished them, and have not attended to them. God is rebuking leaders in the Old Testament through his prophet Jeremiah because they are promising one thing, but that thing has not actually happened. They are saying that this is God's way, but God is actually saying, no, this is not the way. They are later on, people are professing to be the promised Messiah. But now as Jesus steps on the scene, it's like, no, I'm the Messiah. Matter of fact, in verse 8 of this same chapter, John chapter 10, Jesus says these words, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. And what he was speaking about was people who looked to be a certain way, but in all actuality were something completely different. They seemed to care, but in all actuality, they didn't. They preyed on people's desires for something better in this life and the next. And consequently, here's what was happening. The people, unfortunately, were following that. They followed what looked to be promising, but it actually turned to be painful. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you walked through something that looked promising, but it actually was something painful? You said to yourself, oh, man, this is a golden opportunity. But then once you actually got in it, you recognize, man, why did I do this? Anybody ever had a why did I do this moment in your life? Why did I date this person? Why did I sign up for this major? They told me it was going to be more money with this, but what they didn't tell me it was going to be more problems with this. I think all of us, if we're honest, we found ourselves walking through doors, and sometimes we thought that it was a good door, but in all actuality, it was a trap door. It looked good on the surface, but beneath the surface, it was something completely different. And I said last week, and I'm going to say it again, that oftentimes where the enemy gets us and trips us up is not with deciding good from bad, but good from God. Because there can be some things that look good on the surface, but beneath the surface is not God. And so he exploits the fact that we lack wisdom and that we're ignorant to not be able to have the biblical wisdom and the spirit of wisdom, if you will, as Paul would say in Ephesians 1, to be able to discern the difference between good and best. Because you do realize that everything that is good is not always from God. Just because, let me say it like this, old people, my mom would always say it like this, that everything that glitters ain't gold. It looks good, but it doesn't mean that it is good. And what the enemy loves to do is he loves to trip us up with things that are appeasing, and he baits us in, and he draws us in, because he's ultimately trying to get us to walk through a certain door and to walk through a certain opportunity. So, in other words, it can happen through being in a relationship with somebody. They know how to say all the right things, but beneath that is some impure motives. The job looks like it's great. It's going to pay all the bills. You're going to make more money than you ever imagined. But what you're not recognizing is that you're going to have to sacrifice your family on that altar. You're making more money, but you're more miserable than you've ever been. Because every open door is not necessarily from God. Tell the person beside you, be careful. And I think if we're honest, myself included, we've walked through these moments that we thought were good, but in all actuality, they weren't good. We walked into some things that weren't good. We walked into an opportunity, but then it turned into an obstacle. And we've walked through these doors that weren't good. And the truth is, if we could be honest, we naturally gravitate to that on our own. Can I help you with this? I'm going to give you this wisdom. I want you to get it in your heart, get it in your mind, tweet it, Facebook it, Instagram it, take a picture of it, tattoo it, whatever you want to do. Not every door is a door for us to walk through. Some doors are doors for us to walk by. Every door is not a door to walk through. Some doors are doors to walk by. And they might be good looking doors too. I remember when I was a youth pastor for over 6 years, during my time, within the first year or two of me being a youth pastor, I loved being at a home church where we were and where I was serving. I had multiple opportunities to be a youth pastor in other churches in other states, but I knew specifically what God was calling me to in the next season of life. And these opportunities that were being presented were opportunities of a lifetime for some. These are opportunities that people would chase. For me, it wasn't about chasing. It was about being faithful. But on the surface, it looked good. Paying incredible. Moving you to this place and to that place. And it looked good on the surface. But it was almost like God was saying to me, but what did I say? But God, it pays the line and it's awesome and it'll be a promotion. But a promotion from me is not a promotion. It's actually a demotion. And so there was, on the surface, good doors that I had to say no to. I remember specifically right before God called us to plant this church over 8 years ago, I remember at that time God had spoken to me clearly as it relates to what I'm calling, what he was calling us into the next season. I'm calling you to pastor in this next season, calling you to lead people, calling you to shepherd people, calling you to feed people in this next season. Specific instruction of what he was calling us to do. And I remember at this time, it was the summer of 2013, and we were trying to discern, all right, God, when are we supposed to do this, and how are you moving, and this, that, and the third. And I got a call from a friend of mine who pastors a church in Nashville, Tennessee, and he was like, hey, man, this church that I'm really close to is one of the largest churches in Nashville. The pastor here is looking for a youth pastor here, youth pastor position, youth and young adult position here. And I promise you, it's one of these opportunities of a lifetime. And he's not advertising it to anybody else. But I told him I knew a guy. And I was going to reach out to you. And so he said, hey, it's yours for the taking. Opportunities here. And I remember I was so messed up because I'm like, God, I feel like you spoke one thing. But this thing looking real good. Come on, maybe that's not your situation specifically, but have you had moments in your life where it's like, God, I know you told me one thing, but this looks real good right here. Come on, can we get real personal? Because some of y'all are acting real tight up in here this morning. I know you said you got a man of character for me, but this brother right here looks good. He is fine. You put a little accent on. He's fine. Come on, brothers. You know what God said. You know that God wants you to be pure. You know that God wants you to be faithful. But then the enemy is propping up this. Like, God, I know what you said. But she is wearing something. Y'all don't want to be real today. This is the 11 o'clock service. It's going to be real this service. Everything that looks good is not always God. And how many, can I say it like this? How many L's have we taken in life? Losses have we taken in life? Simply because we walked through the wrong door. shouldn't have gone to that website. I shouldn't have liked that picture on IG. Shouldn't have saved that TikTok video. I shouldn't have hit that person back in my DMs. I shouldn't have responded to that Facebook message that they sent me in Messenger, that old flame from 20 years ago, 30 years ago. You cut them off in that season because you know they weren't good for you. They ain't changed, but they came back around. Hey, what you doing? Tell the person beside you, you got to be careful. And if we could be honest that we've all walked through these doors. We've all sometimes have gone off and we've been led astray, as the scripture would say. But in spite of the things being closed off to us, or rather, in spite of us walking through some of these wrong doors in life, Jesus here in John 10 gives us good news. And here's what he says in verse 7 and also in verse 9. Notice what he says. He says, truly I tell you, I am the gate. I'm the gate for the sheep. And then when you jump down to verse 9, he says, I am the gate. And if anyone enters by me, I love what Jesus is saying here, because Jesus is acknowledging the fact that there may be some other voices that you might be contending with. But the good news is that he is the voice, that he is the actual gate, that he is the door that we all need to walk through. And he gives us this invitation. He says, if anyone walks through this gate, and I love that, because he makes this invitation available for everybody, no matter your color, no matter your creed, no matter your background, no matter if you're a college student, no matter if you're retired, no matter if you're married, no matter if you're single, this opportunity, this door is for you. And this door is an opportunity to be connected to him, to be in his family. And here's what I love about Jesus. Here's what he's saying. He has an open door policy. I remember when I was a student at ODU and I was taking some engineering classes. There was one engineering class that was giving me a lot of problems. All my engineering classes gave me problems, but this one in particular was a thorn in my side. Anybody ever had a thorn in your side? No matter what I do, it's like to no avail. Some of y'all are like, I'm sitting next to one right now. This person, thorn in my side. I'm like, gosh. I'm kidding. But I remember this, I remember I was taking this class and it was so difficult, it was so hard, and we're doing all these different circuits and we're doing this and doing that. And this is when I started beginning to realize, oh God, you haven't called me to this. You called me to something different. This ain't for me, I'm not built for this. Right, but I had to take this class, I had to go through this process. And I remember I was taking this class and one of my teachers said to me, he said, Edwin, when you're having some problems, I want you to realize that you can always come to me and ask for help. I want you to shoot me a message. Back then it was Blackboard. I heard they don't have Blackboard no more. I just found out that other day. I didn't know. Y'all got Blackboard? Okay. So, y'all HU? HU students? Shout out to HU. I don't know what ODU doing. We ain't got Blackboard no more. But he was like, shoot me a message. Shoot me a message. He said, you can email me at any time. He even put his phone number on homework assignments. Call me anytime. And now some of us might be like, man, he was doing the most. You're right. He was doing the most to help us succeed. And he was making himself available. And he said, I'm here to assist you. I'm here to answer questions and to spend as much time as necessary to help you succeed. Here's what he's saying. I have an open door policy that whenever you stand in need, I am here to help you. And I want to say a big shout out to Jack Jeffers, because if it was not for this man, I would not have been able to pass that class, not with a D or an F, because that don't pass. But with a B+ in Jesus' name. Sometimes you better praise God for the B+s in your life. Look, I know some of us got straight A anointing, but where are my people who are like, I just was getting by. The B's got me by. C's lead to degrees sometimes. And I praise God for Jack Jeffers, because he helped me to get through that. But I believe y'all, many of you may not be able to identify with my story with Jack Jeffers, but I believe that there are many of us here today who have a personal experience with somebody not named Jack Jeffers, but somebody named Jesus Christ, that when you called on him, he was there. When you needed him, he was there. When you were struggling, he was there. When you needed help, he was there. When you needed help with grief, he was there. Is anybody here online and in person that can praise God for the fact that Jesus was there when you needed him to help you? He has an open
open door policy. It doesn't matter what time of the day. It doesn't matter what day of the week. It doesn't matter when it is. He has an open door policy for you and I to come to him whenever. And that's what I love about Jesus. I love it because back in the old day church, they would say he's an on-time God. But here's what I've also recognized. He's not just an on-time God, but he's also an open-door God. That I can come to him whenever I need it. And when Jesus says this statement, I am the door, or I am the gate. Gate and door mean the same thing here. He says, I'm the door, I'm the gate. We learn that with a door, the door is an entry point to something. And one of the things that Jesus is helping us to see here, he's using this language of shepherd and sheep because this is the context that he was in. And one of the things that you got to recognize is that back in that time, what shepherds would do is that they would lead their sheep to a certain place. And at that certain place, there was always an opening. But what the shepherds would do to protect the sheep is that they would actually lay down in front of the opening to protect the sheep, to cover the sheep, to take care of the sheep. When Jesus says this, what is he helping us to see? That just as the shepherd lays down his life to take care of the sheep, I am the gate, I am the door. I am willing to lay my life down so that way you can be covered, so that way you can be provided for, so that way you can be taken care of. I thank God that Jesus is willing to lay down his life for my sin. He's willing to lay down my life, his life for my shame. He's willing to lay down his life.
Which means this, that in order for your enemies to get to you, they got to get through Jesus. Jesus is saying, I got you. But just as doors lead to certain things, when Jesus says he is the door, it leads to something specific. I want to move through it quickly. Here's the first thing, that he is the door to deliverance. So notice what he says in verse 9, I am the gate, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Thereby say saved. It's interesting because when you look at this word saved in the original language of the Greek New Testament, it is this Greek word sozo, which means to save. It means to preserve. It means to deliver. It means to free from an oppressed state. It means to set free. And through Jesus, here's what he's saying, that he is the door to our salvation and to our deliverance. And our salvation and our deliverance are oftentimes connected to many things, but chief among them is this. He came to save us and deliver us from our sin. That's the greatest thing. He came to set us free from experiencing this death spiritually because of our sin. Because here's what the Bible says in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. Which means every time you and I sin, we are deserving to be separated from God. We deserve to receive what Scripture says, this righteous wrath and judgment of God. We deserve to be cast away because of our sin. But I love it because when you go back to that verse, notice what it says. The wages of sin is death. But watch the next word. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But, everybody say but. But if you don't know anything about word, but I don't know, this is a younger crowd a little bit, it's College Sunday, but how many of y'all remember the show back in the day called Schoolhouse Rock? Yeah. My Schoolhouse Rock heads at. And they would have these songs that were very catchy in nature, and one song in particular was this song about conjunctions, where they would say, conjunction was, yo, ah, there we go. Now, if y'all not familiar with this, go YouTube it, and I promise you it's up there. But the principle behind a conjunction, a word that was a conjunction, is that anything that would come after it superseded that which came before it. And but is a conjunction. So when the Apostle Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul is saying. You were destined for an eternal damnation and separation from God. Your sin caused you and had you on a straight first-class ticket to being separated from God. But the grace of God showed up in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. You were on your way to darkness. You were on your way to being a person deserving of hell. But God,
who is rich in mercy, sent his son Jesus Christ. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And I just want to know, is anybody here that's grateful for but God moments? You were depressed, but God showed up. You were down, but God showed up. You were struggling, but God showed up. Thank God that he is a but God type of God. He shows up. Depressed, but God. Struggling financially, but God. Weighted down by your sin and your stronghold, but God. Strongholds present in your life, but God. Dealing with depression, but God. Anxiety filling your heart, but God. Stress filling your mind, worry filling your heart, but God. God is a but God. And he's always delivering us. And he's always saving us. And I love this about what Jesus is saying here. He says, anybody who comes to me will be saved. They'll be delivered, saved spiritually. But God does not just save us spiritually, family. He also saves us situationally. What do I mean? Because a lot of times we'll think that salvation is just attributed to eternal things. But no, it's also attributed to earthly things. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:10. He says, he has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. Watch his language. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. So Jesus delivers us, and he saves us from our spiritual plight, but then he also saves us, and he delivers us from our situational plight, from our everyday issues. And Paul says these words here. He says, he has delivered us. Then he says, he will deliver us. And then he says, and we have hope that he will deliver us again. I don't know if y'all catching what he's saying here. God delivered me in my past. God has delivered me in my now. And God will deliver me in my future. In other words, the grace of God, the mercy of God can cover my past. It covers my present, and it covers my future. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his saving power, that God can save me no matter where I am in my life, no matter where I am on my journey, no matter what it is that I'm dealing with. God is faithful, and he saves us. So when Jesus says he's the door, this is what he means. That he is the door to us experiencing spiritual deliverance and also situational deliverance. He saves us spiritually, and he also saves us situationally. I feel like I can stop this message right here, because when you look over your own life, when you look at all the things that you have walked through and how you didn't know if you were going to make it through that dark season, and how you didn't know if you would make it another semester, you were a freshman and now you're a senior and you had no idea how you were going to make it to where you are now, but God, he was faithful and he carries you. Jesus says that he is this door to deliverance, which means that you and I could be set free from everyday things. You and I could be set free from the trauma of our past. We could be set free from the opinions of people. We can be set free from generational patterns. We can be set free from addictions. We can be set free from strongholds. That it doesn't matter what it is that we're dealing with, God can set us free. So can I ask you an honest question in person and online? Where is it right now where you feel like you are in bondage? Because that is the place where Jesus wants to set you free. I want you to recognize that the cross of Christ does not just help you in your spiritual condition. It helps you in your everyday condition. That the cross of Christ and the power of Jesus is not just applicable for your spiritual issues, but it is applicable for your emotional issues, for your financial issues, for your mental issues, for your relational issues. Every issue in your life, the power of God is applicable, because if Jesus can save us in spite of our sin, he can also save us in spite of our situation. You just got to call on him. You got to reach out to him. You got to lean on him. You got to come to him. Here's the second thing that he talks about. He's not just the door to deliverance, but he's also the door to provision. So notice what Jesus says here in verse 9. He says, I'm the door. Anybody who comes to me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Everybody say pasture. He's using once again this language of sheep and shepherd. Pasture was a place where sheep would graze. It was a place that was filled with green, lush grass. That good old grass where you put some grass seed down and you water it, and it's just vibrant, and it's just, you know, I drive by some yards at some times and I was like, man, this grass, it sounds weird to say, but this grass just looks so good, you want to eat it. It just looks all plush. It's like my God, it's like I feel like I gotta taste this. I'm not gonna do it, it's nasty, but it's just my gosh. My gosh, there's not a weed in sight.
And so when Jesus talks about they'll find pasture, that's what he's saying. I'm going to lead you. I'm the door to places of provision where you don't have need. It's a place of provision. Matter of fact, David says this in Psalm 23, some years before Jesus will step on the scene. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet or still waters. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand, family, that in Jesus Christ, you have everything that you need. That what you're looking for is not found outside of Jesus. You're looking for contentment. It's not found outside of Jesus. You're looking for fulfillment. It's not found outside of Jesus. You're looking for satisfaction. It is not found outside of Jesus. You thought a relationship was going to heal that void. No, you quickly realized that it added more problems to you. It is only found in Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He is my provider. And one of the things that you got to recognize about pastures is that in a pasture, whenever a shepherd would lead sheep to a place of pasture, it always provided these different types of things. One, it provided a place of protection. Meaning this, as the shepherd, he oversees the sheep. He's protecting the sheep. This is why later on David would say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Rods and staff were forms and tools of protection and direction. Which means this, in Jesus, family, we find protection and we also find direction. But then he says, David says in the same song, that he leads me beside quiet or still waters. What does it speak of? It speaks of peace. That in this good shepherd named Jesus, we're going to talk about next week how Jesus says, I'm the shepherd. But Jesus, as the good shepherd, he leads us to places of peace because he is peace. And when David says he leads me beside still waters, that's so vital, y'all. I don't know if you recognize it's so vital because one thing that sheep don't do is sheep don't go to pools of water that are disturbed and filled with much motion. Because it, to them, signifies that there is a predator or an enemy around. But instead, the shepherd leads the sheep to still waters. You know what that tells me? That the shepherd knows what we need. He knows what's going to fill us. He leads us to places of peace. Why can this be so true? Because one of the names of Jesus in the Old Testament before he would come is that he's called the Prince of Peace. And then later on in Philippians 4, it talks about that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want to let you know, family, that if you find yourself stressed and worried today, I want to encourage you to come to the door named Jesus. Come to the shepherd named Jesus because he's the one who will give you peace. He's the one who will give you everything that you need. And when he provides for us, he provides in every area of our life. Whatever you stand in need of, he provides. Philippians 4:19 says that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What is your need? He has it. What are you struggling with? He can take care of it. What are you dealing with? He can handle it. Before there was an Olivia Pope who would say handle, Jesus has been handling things from the beginning of time. He is the one who will take care of you. He is the one who will supply your needs. He is the one who will provide for you. He is the one who will cover you. And he's giving this invitation. He says, come to me. He says, aren't you tired going to stale water? Aren't you tired of going to pastures that are filled with weeds? Aren't you tired of feeding off the weeds of this world? He says, come to me. I'll lead you to a green pasture where you'll be fulfilled and satisfied. Because he is the door to provision. But lastly, he's not just the door to provision and deliverance. Here's the last thing, and then we're done. He's also the door to overflow. I love this point specifically because he says this in verse 9 and verse 10 of John chapter 10. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Do you know what that word abundance means? It means more than enough. This is actually the word for our church this year. We believe that coming into this year, that there was a measure of abundance that God wanted us to walk in. One of those things was we wanted to see 100 people saved and 100 people baptized. Y'all, we had like 10 people already this year baptized. We're like at 20 people almost saved. But I've always said this, that the word that is on this house is also the word for your house. That the abundance that's on this church in this season is meant to flow over into your own life. That he wants us to walk in abundance. What does abundance mean? It means more than enough. It means that I have more than I need.
It means more than expected. It means beyond the norm. What is Jesus trying to help us to see? He wants us to possess this way of life, and his way of life never runs out. That it is eternal in nature, that this relationship with him, that it's life of eternal fulfillment in him, that it now impacts every area of our life. So let me say it like this, that the life that Jesus offers, it does not run out, it only runs over. The life that Jesus has for you, it is not meant to run out. There is no cap on this thing at all. It runs over, because we don't serve the God of just enough. We know the God of more than enough. He does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask, think, or imagine. God is not just the God of enough. He is the God of more than enough. And John says this in John 1:16. He says, indeed, we have all received grace upon grace. That word grace, it talks about something that's undeserved from God. It is a gift from God. In other words, John is saying, we have received gift after gift, after gift, after gift, after gift, after gift. Your breath is a gift from God. That job you have is a gift from God. Mobility in your limbs to walk in this building and to turn on this stream is a gift from God. The resources that you have is a gift from God. Glasses that you have on your face is a gift from God. Clothes that you have on your body is a gift from God. And we've received gift after gift after gift. God has done abundant things in our lives. And I love this because it's a theme that you see all throughout Scripture. And there's a scripture in Psalm 65:11. This is one of our theme scriptures for this year. And out in the New King James Version, I love it. It says this, you crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. Somebody say drip. When I look at this word and I see that in that scripture, it made me feel some kind of way. Because what that means is that God been had drip before any of us ever did. Your paths drip with abundance. You know what this means? That all God knows how to do is abundance. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. He's him. He's dripping with abundance. I preached a whole sermon series on abundance early this year, and one of the messages that I preached was called Came Through Dripping, and how Jesus came through dripping. And when you look at his earthly ministry, everything that Jesus did was over and beyond. He was healing blinded eyes, and he fed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And there was loaves of bread left over after he fed the 5,000 plus people. The only thing he knows how to do is abundance. Y'all ever know people that when you see them and you're around them, you always be like, man, they're always doing the most? Well, we got a God who's always doing the most. This is what he does. And through Jesus, we don't just experience enough. We experience more than enough. And this is not just in one area of life. This is meant to be holistic. God's desire is not that you would just be a college student, but that you would be a thriving college student. God's desire is not that you would just have a career, but that you would have a thriving career. God's desire is not that you would just have a marriage that survives, but that you would have a marriage that thrives. God's desire is not that you would just make it by every single day for the rest of your life. No, God's desire is that you would live in this perpetual state of overflow throughout the course of your life. Because he is the God of abundance. Let me say it like this, that his desire is not that we would just survive life, but that we would thrive in life. And many of us have been conditioned by the enemy to believe that God does not have more for us. I'm here to let you know today that the door to more is open. It's available. That hot sign is on. There is more that God has for you, which means we don't have to settle for less than what God has for you. Some of you have been settling for less than what God has for you. You've been settling for a mediocre relationship. You've been settling for this, and you've been settling for that. And I wonder if God is saying, aren't you sick and tired of settling? I have abundance for you. There is more that I want to do in your life. There is more purpose that I have for you to fulfill. There is more gifting that I want you to walk into. There is more grace that I have for you. There is more for you. Matter of fact, David can testify, because he says this in Psalm 23. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. My cup overflows. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you were maybe filling up your cup, and then all of a sudden, it just began to fill over. it began to overflow. God says, that picture in mind is what I have in picture for your life. That your life would overflow with joy. That your life would overflow with hope. That your life would overflow with love. That your life would overflow with peace. That your life would overflow with provision. That your life would overflow. And the overflow that he has for us is not just for us, family, but it's actually meant to flow through us. So here's what I mean by this. God blesses you. That's awesome, but it's not just for you. It's meant for somebody else as well. So when you're praying for God to bring forth increase, don't pray and ask God to bring increase in your life just for you to do it for you. Ask God to increase your territory so that way you can bless other people with it. This is why the scripture says that he provides seed to the sower, and that those who sow bountifully reap bountifully, that those who overflow with generosity, they are also on the receiving end of generosity. God says, I bring overflow in you, not just to you, but to flow through you. But this is the life. The words of the Mandalorian, this is the way. That we're called to walk in this life. Jesus invites us to walk into this life. The Samaritan woman, we talked about her a few weeks ago. She came to the well thirsty in John chapter 4, and she came there to fill up her water jar. And then she has this conversation with Jesus, who talks about that he is the living water and that he will give her living water, and that when she believes in him, that there will be water and springs of life that well up on the inside of her and flow out of her life. Y'all, it was so crazy because she came to the well thinking she was getting water in one way, but she received water in another way. She left the water jar there and went back to her hometown to tell people about this Messiah named Jesus that she had an encounter with. Because when God has done something good for you, you can't keep it to yourself. When God has been faithful to you, you can't keep it to yourself. My kids have asked me, Daddy, why do you preach with so much passion? And why are you sweating? And why do you lose your voice? Because when I think about everything that God has done for me, I will not be silent. I will not be quiet. If I can shout over the Eagles playing in the Super Bowl, I can shout over Jesus saving my soul. I can shout over Jesus providing. I can shout over Jesus opening up doors. And if I can lose my mind over a football game and over a basketball game, my God, if I won't lose my life and my mind over the one who went to the cross for my sins and paid my sin penalty and provided for me and blessed me and kept me and covered me. Because he's the God of more than enough. And one of the things that we see throughout scripture, I'm going to close with this thought, is that you see Jesus speaking about how he is the door. This door is open. He says, anybody who comes to me will experience salvation, deliverance, freedom, provision, protection, overflow. But family, here's what I noticed about God. All throughout the scripture, y'all, God has been opening up doors. When I go back to Genesis, there's this story about this guy by the name of Joseph, and he was betrayed, and he was lied on, and he was thrown into a prison. But long story short, the Bible says, but then the prison door opened and he was led to Pharaoh, who was in charge of all of Egypt in that time. And then Joseph found himself elevated to be second in command in Egypt through an open door. And then when I fast forward to the book of Daniel and I see these three dudes, I call them the hot boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who found themselves thrown in the fiery furnace because of their faithfulness to God, because they wouldn't sell out their faith to God because of culture. Because they wouldn't compromise their convictions for culture. That's the word for some of us in here. Some of us are compromising our convictions in Christ because of culture. They wouldn't sell out. They said, even if we got to get thrown in this furnace, we will not bow to you, Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says they were thrown in the furnace. But then all of a sudden, the Bible says that they were walking around free. They were not bound any longer. They were thrown in the fire, bound. But when they were walking around the fire, they were free. They were unbound. And there was another person walking in the fiery furnace. And one person said that it looks like it's the Son of God. And the Bible says that they walked out through the open door. And you see this constant theme all throughout Scripture in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all throughout the Old Testament. But then you get to the New Testament. And what you begin to see is that all of that was simply to point to something greater. Because then now Jesus comes on the scene and he says that I am the door. And anybody who comes to me will experience salvation and grace and forgiveness. But it was interesting because he says this, but then not too long later, the Bible says that he would go to the cross. And he would be hung on the cross, suspended on the cross for our sins. And the Bible says that he had a crown of thorns placed on his head and he's bleeding. And he's been beaten beyond recognition. And he's hanging there. And he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's suffering on our behalf for our sins. And the Bible says at the end of the day that he gave up the ghost and he said, it is finished. And the Bible says that he died. And on the surface, it looked like that the door was closed. Because matter of fact, he died and they buried him in a tomb. And the Bible says that they sealed the tomb with a door. And he stayed there Friday. He stayed there Saturday. But then the next day, some women came to the tomb to see about Jesus. And the Bible says when they came to the tomb, they saw that the door or the stone had been rolled away. And as they looked in the tomb, they didn't see Jesus there. But then all of a sudden, Jesus pulls up on them and he says, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? What is he trying to help us understand? The door is open, family. Salvation is available. Freedom is available. I came here to let us know, y'all, that Jesus, the door, is saying heaven is open. Abundance is open. Freedom is open. It's available. The door is open. And I don't know what it is for some of you in here today, because some of you, it's not a spiritual thing, it's a situational thing. And you need God to open up some doors. I'm going to invite us to stand to our feet in this moment. You need God to open up some doors. And you've been struggling and you've been dealing with some stuff. Can I help you to understand this, family? That the path to freedom, the doorway to freedom, salvation, deliverance, provision, overflow, is found in Jesus. Not anything else. And some of us in here, you're here today and you're like, man, I need an open door. I need a sign. Today is your sign. And I'm talking to some of you here today in many situations. I'm going to do something really different in this moment. Just feel led by God to do it. First thing is this. I want to do this. For some of you, you're here today and Jesus is inviting you to come to him, to receive him as Lord and as Savior, to come into a relationship with him. You've never done that. He says, today is the day to say yes to him. This is you, with heads bowed, eyes closed, just in this moment, this personal moment. If this is you today, you're saying, Pastor Evan, I need to come to Christ. I've been trying to do this on my own. I need to give him my life. I need to say yes to Jesus today. If this is you, I just want you on the count of three to shoot up your hand, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, doesn't matter who you are, even if you're online, if you're here today, and you're saying, today, I want to give my life to Christ. I'm going to say yes to Jesus. If this is you, on the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. One, two, three. This is you. Amen. 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 Come on, if this is you, you need to come to Christ today. Just slip up your hand. I just want to see you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to have you do anything weird. But if this is you, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, if you raise your hand, I want you to say these words after me. It's a prayer of faith. It's a prayer of confession. Say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Jesus, would you be my Lord? Jesus, would you be my Savior? Thank you for new life. Thank you for saving me. I receive your life today. In your name I pray. Amen.